Well, again, it's good to be before you tonight. I'm thankful, and I'm sure as well as you are, that God has granted us another opportunity to render thanksgiving unto Him, to show our appreciation for the many blessings that He so richly gives us each and every day. I do hope that we've conducted ourselves in such a way today that we've brought Him honor and glory, and that we haven't done anything to dishonor Him or to shame the name of His beloved Son, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And if we have done that, I do hope that we are willing, as well as perhaps we've already taken care of those things, that we make those corrections, that we may have a proper relationship with God. And that's what we should endeavor to do each and every day. To end the day with us being in the right relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, since we can have an eternal home in heaven. So I do hope, and I'm sure we've all conducted ourselves in such a way today that we have accomplished that goal. As I told you last night, we want to look at a subject this evening, a subject that deals with Bible authority. And to be quite frankly honest with you, I believe every single sermon that's ever preached from any pulpit that's according to the truth deals with Bible authority. I know oftentimes we have specific lessons that deal with specific details regarding Bible authority, and those are quite appropriate and are needed, and I believe are still needed even more so today. But every gospel sermon, every lesson that is according to the truth deals with Bible authority. Our willingness to submit ourselves to the will of God, to do what God commands us, to obey Him in all that He commands and requires of us each and every day. And that's our endeavor today, and that's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to take a more specific direction today regarding those things. So as we begin our lesson tonight, let's guide our thoughts by asking a question. Why will there be souls in hell? Why are there going to be people in hell? Why are people condemned to hell? Now again, as I stated, I believe the answer lies in the subject of authority. As we know, as we trace the history of humanity, it has always been a pride of man, I guess, or a part of man, a component of man. Man, generally speaking, does not like to be told what to do. And if we consider our day and time, and even in our culture and society, that truth remains just as prevalent as it was dating all the way back to the beginning. Man does not like to be told what to do. Man has a problem, generally speaking, with authority. We can first see this in our children as they began to grow, and we began to see them becoming more set. They're not doing what we're telling them to do. So we have to break that will. Of course, we don't break their spirit, but we break their will. In other words, they have to learn to be submissive to authority. And as parents, that authority lies with us, and ultimately it lies with God. And so we have to teach them that, and can't allow them to be rebellious, because in doing so, they cannot please God. And so why are people in hell? Why will people be in hell? What's the reason? Well, again, I believe it deals with authority. Now, more specifically, we're talking about Bible authority. Bible authority. If we look at why people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, perhaps of us who have studied for people, and they have not done what clearly the Bible teaches that they need to do in order to have salvation, in order to please God, in order to comply with God or God's will, it's all dealing with Bible authority, perhaps in various ways. For example, I believe it's a failure. People are going to be in hell because of a failure to understand the importance of Bible authority. They don't understand. They don't get it. They don't know why it's so important to do what the Bible says. Perhaps that's based on their view of the Bible. More likely that's going to be the case. And so people have a failure to understand the importance of Bible authority. I also believe people fail to recognize Bible authority. Oftentimes, Bible authority is something that is unrecognizable because of the traditions and doctrines of men that have been propagated in the minds of people since they were yea high. So there's a failure to recognize Bible authority. There's a failure to apply it. You know, oftentimes people do recognize the tenets of Bible authority, and they even understand how to ascertain it or how it's established. But when it comes to the application of those things that they so readily know, that's when the difficulty comes in. It may be in the form of prejudices, pride. Whatever the case may be, sacrifices that are going to have to be made, but people fail to apply Bible authority. And then finally, you know, it's just a failure to care about it. People are apathetic to it. They don't care. They got to do with anything. And so people have no concern whatsoever about Bible authority. People's authority can be everything else but the Bible. It can be mom, dad, our very own imagination. It can be our own wants and desires. It could be this person over here, that person over there. Whatever the case may be, people don't care anything at all about Bible authority. Again, they're apathetic to it. All these things, and of course you may have some other things that we could add in regarding Bible authority, and I'm sure other things exist, but it's these four things that, in my experiences in trying to talk to people, and even dealing with myself, it's going to be one of these four things that cause people to be lost. Now, as we consider our subject, Bible authority, again, we could probably take a hermeneutical approach and talk about things such as direct statement of command and, of course, approved example and necessary inferences or conclusion or implication, and that's true. We could probably deal with those in a very indirect way. But I want to look at it from a very fundamental standpoint, the importance of Bible authority and the essentiality of Bible authority regarding our soul salvation tonight. Now, first of all, as we consider this subject, a Bible understanding or biblical understanding of authority must be understood. We can't go by what people say. We can't go by what we ourselves even may say or think. We have to go by what God has revealed when it comes to authority. It's His Word. It's His Word, so therefore we have to understand authority from His Word, from His standpoint, what He has revealed to us about what we should believe, what we should not believe, what we must do, and what we must not do. There is no room for our own authority. There's no room for us trying to get God to conform to us instead of us conforming to Him. Beloved, there is no room for that. There's no time for that. Life is too short for that. We have to do what God says. And so we have to get an understanding about Bible authority from the Bible itself, God's Word. Now, first of all, we have to, and as we talked about Sunday morning, remember, this is all about Jesus. As we even know, when we look into the heavens, guess what we ought to see, guess what we ought to consider? Jesus. When we look at our fellow men, when we look at our families, when we look at our children, when we look at our spouses, Jesus needs to come to mind, and we study that subject. So it's all about Him. And remember, He has all authority. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18, Jesus Christ says, "All authority, or all power," the King James Version says, "has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." In other words, based on the fact that I have all authority in heaven and on earth, you go and you teach all nations. And you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I command you. He has all authority. Now, if Jesus has all authority, brother, that eliminates everybody else. You see, that's a necessary implication or conclusion that we need to draw. That eliminates everybody else. He has supreme authority. Now, as we consider some more points along these lines, here, again, very basic, fundamental points. That authority has been given to Him. It's been given to Him. You know, oftentimes people want to follow God, but they don't want to follow Jesus. When you think about the Jews in the days of Jesus, oh, they said they believed in God. They believed in the Messiah, the Christ, but they didn't believe that Jesus was that Christ, and when ample proof and evidence was given to them that He was the Christ, they rejected Him as that Christ. Oh, they said they still believed in God. No, understand that Jesus has authority, or all authority, because it has been granted. It has been given to Him. So if you want to believe in God the Father, you must believe in God the Son. Notice, if you will, in John chapter 5, what John tells us about this authority that has been given to our Lord and Savior. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 19, The scriptures state, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of God can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which hath sent him." It's that simple. That authority has been given to them by God the Father. You see, he's been given the authority, as we just noted, to give life. Look at verse 21 and 26. 26, we've already read 21 through 24. Look at verse 25 and 26. "Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear him shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." He has been given the authority to give life. And by here, we're talking about eternal life. Now, of course, as we studied Sunday morning, we know that all things are upheld by Jesus and the word of his power. Jesus has been given authority to grant eternal life. Notice also, in verse number 27, Jesus has been given the authority to judge our lives. "And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." He has the authority to judge our lives. How often do we hear the phrase, "I'm not going to judge anybody"? Well, hey, no, you're not going to judge anybody. You should not judge anybody. But know this, God's judgment has been revealed and rendered. And so when we say something is right or something is wrong, no, we ought not to be speaking by our own authority, but we must be speaking by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? He has the right to say what's right and what's wrong. Oh, I know. Well, you know, what's right and what's wrong? What God has said is right, and what God has said is wrong. That's what's right and wrong. We just have to have the courage to say it. And we have to have the fortitude to live it. Now, Jesus Christ has been given this authority. He's deserving of it too. Is he not? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ has not only been given this authority, he is deserving of this authority. And he is deserving of our honor to him, our submission to his authority. And Paul tells us why here. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5, the Apostle Paul, in writing to this local church, states, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." And note this, now watch this very carefully, "and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And notice, "Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Jesus did not consider it to be something grasped or great prize in the fact that he was equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And beloved, he did all of that because he loved us. He did all of that for us, so that we can have eternal life with him. And by the way, remember, he has authority to give it. Even to those who despise his name, hate his name, Jesus still died for them. Jesus still wants them to obey his gospel. We were all enemies that had to be reconciled to God through Jesus. And by his blood, we have that reconciliation. We have to comply to his will. We have to submit to his authority if we're going to have the life that he's been given the authority to grant. And so he's deserving of that authority. His authority is synonymous with, of course, Bible authority. If we look at John chapter 12, we clearly see that Jesus Christ tells us that his authority is synonymous, is equal with that of the Word, that which has been written. Notice what Jesus Christ said, will even be the standard of judgment, the standard by which people are judged. And as we've already said, that standard by which people are judged is the very standard that people reject as the standard of judgment. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse number 47, note what John says, "And if any man hear my word, and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Jesus Christ did not come to judge the world in the sense to render final judgment. So if Jesus had come to render final judgment, I present to you, beloved, we would not be sitting here and partaking in what we're involved in right now if he had come to do that. He did not come to do that at that time. No, this is not saying he did not come to render judgment or to set forth judgment or reveal judgment or speak truth regarding judgment or give commission or authority to those who would again preach judgment. That's not what he's saying. But he didn't come to give the final judgment. Now, he will come one day to do that. We don't know when that day is. And so we must always be prepared. "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And through him we do have salvation. He that rejected me and received not my words, as one that judges in the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." He has that authority. Now, how important is Bible authority? Well, as we looked at this verse last night, Colossians 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him." That simply states this. When we do whatever it is we do in word or deed, when we do it all in the name of God and the authority of the Lord Jesus, we are in turn giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Now tell me that's not important. Because remember, we're not going to get to heaven without pleasing God. And so in other words, when we do something, whatever it is in word or deed, we must do it by the authority of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we are showing our thanks to God. You see, people have the notion, the idea that they can show thanks to God however they deem appropriate. Whatever I want to do to show my thanksgiving to God, God must and will accept it. No. God doesn't have to accept anything we do except that which is according to his word. And why does he accept that? Because he's faithful and said he will. But this notion, this idea that I'm going to give to God whatever I want to give to him, and he's going to accept it because I want to give it to him, that sounds like the mindset of our day and time. And now, our parents, or your parents may accept that, your teachers may accept that, your politicians may accept that, but God does not. If you don't believe that, ask Cain. This idea is unwarranted. That's how we show our thanksgiving to God. Now, is it important? You best believe it is. I dare say it's not only important, but it's essential to us having the desired result, of course, which is eternality in heaven. Now, what I want to do is look specifically at an individual as we continue our lesson tonight. And I want to look at a man that was a man who was under authority. And this individual gives us great lessons, great examples of what it means to understand authority and to apply it, to recognize it, to do what God has said. He's a wonderful example, and I believe one that needs to be acknowledged and studied and then looked at regarding his attitude toward authority. We find the story of this Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8, in verses 5 through 13. We also found the other account or the other parallel in Luke chapter 7 and verses 1 through 10. And we'll be looking at both of these accounts of Matthew and Luke as we go through the remainder of our lesson. But in Matthew chapter 8, that's where I want to read the account from, and look at verses 5 through 13 as we note this man who was under authority and glean some wonderful lessons about his attitude toward authority. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse number 5, Matthew records for us, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and say, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in that self same hour. What a wonderful and marvelous story regarding an individual who understood the importance of authority and understood, most important, the authority of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now notice some things about him. Now first of all, we can see very clearly that he understood authority. He understood authority. And it's very obvious in the text. His faith was great because of, again, his understanding of authority. Look at verse 10 of Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. But why did this man have this understanding? Turn with me to Luke chapter 7 and verse number 9. I don't believe his belief or his understanding of authority was coincidental. And notice again Luke's account here, and just want to, as we said, we're going to look at both of them and see some distinctions of some things that are said more specifically in one that's not necessarily recorded in the other. But in Luke chapter 7 and verse number 9, as you get there, notice what Luke records for us regarding this statement. When Jesus heard this, these things, brother, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So now we see that Luke tells us Jesus Christ was not only saying this regarding, but he was saying it to a multitude. Look, I have not seen so great faith as this man is showing. No, not in Israel. Those who were following him, Jesus said he had not seen such great faith. And again, this man's faith, I don't believe for one moment, was coincidental. Look at verses 4 through 6 of the same chapter. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him, instantly saying that he was worthy for whom we should do this, that he loved our nation, and had built us a synagogue. Luke tells us to give for us the information that it was others who had come on the behalf of this Roman centurion, beseeching Jesus to heal his servant on their behalf. And notice what they say about this individual. He is his wife because he built us a synagogue. He loves our nation. Why did he love the nation? Why did he regard the Jews that way? It's my belief that many of the Gentiles, many of them, as we realize that there was, as we look at the Bible period, the history, there was a period called the years of silence. And it was a 400-year period where we're not aware of any prophetic utterances from God's prophets, relative to God, or any dreams or visions, whatever the case may be. But it was during that period that synagogues became very, very frequent, and they were spread out all throughout the Roman Empire, and not just Jews assembled in those synagogues and heard the law being read, but Gentiles did as well. We find such instances in Acts chapter 13, and the Apostle Paul would even address Gentiles who were assembled with Jews in the synagogue. It was here that I believe individuals such as this were able to hear the law and hear about this Messiah that the Jews continued to say that they were believing on. And they heard the prophets and they heard the things that were stated about this Messiah. I believe another individual that we could compare to him was Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Cornelius was also one who feared God. And he understood the things that were stated in law. Not saying all of them, but Cornelius also had a fondness of the Jewish nation. Why was that? Because of what was taught. He did not reject what was stated in the scriptures. His faith was not coincidental. And beloved, I present to us that our faith cannot be coincidental as well. Remember, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Faith has a source. It has a basis. And it's only by that basis that one can say they have biblical faith. And so I don't believe this faith was coincidental, as we see here. The fondness of these who were beseeching Jesus on his behalf. I believe also his attitude helped him understand authority. Again, while we're in Luke's account, look at verse number 8 of the same chapter. He says, "For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to this servant, do this and do that." This centurion understood authority. He understood what it meant to be under authority. He was not oblivious to the concept of authority. And again, we know that he was under authority. As a matter of fact, again, just looking at those instances in Matthew chapter 8, verse 9, as well as Luke chapter 7, verse 8, both tell us that he was under, in other words, submissive, under authority. Now, I want you to know something about this. The Romans themselves were very lawful people. In other words, they respected their laws. Now, I'm not saying they respected God's laws, but they respected their laws. And we have several instances that manifest that. In Acts chapter 19, verse number 39, there was an unlawful assembly. Remember the riot at Ephesus, as we studied last night. That unlawful assembly was broken up. Why? Because they realized they were violating Roman law. In Acts chapter 22, and verse 25 through 26, as a plot was being formed to kill the apostle Paul, Paul realized that all he had to do was appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen. And guess what happened? At that instant, Paul's treatment was different regarding the Romans. Why? Because he was not a Roman, or known as a Roman citizen, and Romans respected and abided and adhered to their law. Now again, I didn't mean to adhere to the law of God, generally speaking, because the Romans could be some immoral people. But they did respect their law. So Paul appealed to Caesar and was able to thwart the plot to kill him. And so Paul's treatment was different. Their authority was not coincidental. It was understood. His authority was understood. He knew what it meant. I have authority. I know what it means to have authority. In other words, because of what I know about authority and the authority that I have, I know you have it. What's coincidental? Then, love it. So many do not have that respect for authority. They don't understand it. They don't acknowledge it. And they care nothing about it. Let me give you a reason why I think that is. This centurion lived under that authority. And he knew what it meant when that was happening. He knew what it meant. You see, when I consider our day and time, you see, I know that authority is taught or should be taught at a very, very young age. This importance regarding authority. You see, the home is the foundation of any society. When we consider God and His ordaining the home as a divine institution, it was first. And why was it first? Well, it's from the home that civil government, another institution ordained of God, is populated. And it's from the home that the church is populated. The home is fundamental. It's foundational. And when things are not taught in the home, it affects civil government. If you're not taught right and wrong at home, and you get a guy who has enough money to become president of this United States, and he does not know what it means to be upright and to be honorable, you have problems. And I don't care what credentials he has, as we have experienced. And beloved, I'm sure we all aware that if the home is not right, how does the local church fare? See, it's from the home. And in our day and time, people are not taught the basic truth regarding authority. Because authority does not exist in most homes. For example, the Apostle Paul gives us an order of headship in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse number 3. Paul says this, very clearly, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." There's a hierarchy. The head of woman is man, the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Pretty simple. And it's from this structure, from this pattern, from this hierarchy, that we can learn authority, and that authority should be taught. How to submit to it, how to delegate it, how to understand it. But again, this order has been so messed up in our day and time, children do not understand authority, and they grow up as those who don't get it. Because we in homes today, I wish the man would say he was the head of his wife or the woman. He's got problems if he says that, or even attempts to be the head of his home. Women submitting to men? Are you serious? We don't have to submit to men. Those days are gone. You let women tell. Who do you think we are, in the 60s or the 50s? I can do just whatever he can do. And he better not try to tell me what I'm not going to do. And our children are witnessing these things. And the pattern continues, because when they grow up, they get married, that hierarchy is broken in their home as well. You see, this man understood us for it, and I present to us, we need to make sure that our children, well, we ourselves, and our children understand authority also. You see, very clearly, the home is that basis. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse number 23 that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. Now you husbands, is that the case in your home? Let's be honest. Now, if it hasn't been the case, you don't have to, please, don't, you men, don't say anything out loud. Please don't raise your hands. If that's not the case, how have your children turned out? You know, when I often talk about modesty, there's two things I deal with when I talk about modesty. You know, we can take the approach with the Bible, and that's why. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Bible says this, we have a standard that we can go by, and these are things that we need to know about modesty. The two things, the two components that I always deal with when it deals with modesty. The first thing is, I want to talk to you fathers and husbands. Because, see, I can't understand why you let your daughter and your wife walk out of your house like that. That's the first thing I want to know. But, see, I know why they do it. But, see, you're not the head of your home. That's why. You can see a commercial. My wife brought to my attention a commercial that showed exactly dealing with modesty or immodesty. The child wanted this piece of material to wear. And the dad saw her in this. He was like, no. You go back and you change that. You're not going to wear that. And then the mom came, and this is on the commercial now. The mom came and she did it. And I sat there, I was appalled for a moment, and then I had to say, you know what, that's the way it is. That's the way it is in this day and time. And we wonder why we have so many people in prison.
We wonder why we have so many children who are messed up. It's because they have not been taught to submit themselves to authority. Why are churches, in the degree that they are in, and don't misunderstand me, our glory be to our Lord, and the truth is it will always stand, but I present you the reason so many of our local churches are the way they are is because of the home not being what it needs to be. I love my wife, and I respect my wife, and I honor my wife. She's a good wife. I thank God for every day. And my wife is not going to ruin my home. It's my home. I'm the head of it. Christ is the head of me. I have to answer to someone else. She can't be the head of my home. I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to allow my children to have a misunderstanding about authority, and I'm visiting them in prison with regret for them, oh, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. They've left the Lord. Why? Because I wasn't the man that I needed to be. I'm not having it. Wives, submit to your husbands, as unto the Lord in all things. And notice, he's not saying when they are acting in such a way that it's pleasing to you. Well, I'll listen to my husband if he does what I tell him to do. That's what the Bible says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, so this is right. Yeah? I'm telling my wife, and I continually tell her, sweetheart, I just don't get it. I don't get it. Now, I expect the world to do these things a certain way. I have that expectation. They're not going to adhere to what the scriptures teach. The world is what the world is. The world does what the world does. But my brethren, I don't get it. Why are we letting our children run us and not demanding that they be obedient? Yes, demand it. I don't get it. I know what it is. Satan is again, it's all the things that we know about. But I don't get it. Let me just go ahead and say this. To me, it's really simple. Really simple. Okay. But now let's just look at this in the most simplest way we can. Here it is. If you're under my care, I'm responsible for you. You're under my authority. You do what I say, not what you want. Now, guys, is that a complex formula? Or am I missing something? Well, I try to tell them no, and they shouldn't want to be, but they just how children are. Yeah, I know how they are. That's why if they do what I tell them not to do, we're going to deal with that. And it's going to hurt them far worse than it's going to hurt me. They will not be allowed to do that. So what can you do? You can tag that hind part is what you can do. Now, I'm not going to mention his name because he's going to be embarrassed if I do. Especially if he hears this or whatever. But, you know, I've been blessed and I'm thankful. I really am. But all of my children know. Now, there comes an age when, look, there the consequences are going to be far more than corporal punishment. But I have a son, and I'm not going to mention his name, that thought that when he got a little older and got in high school, that for some reason that did not apply to him anymore, and he had to learn quickly, young man, you are not that old that I won't bend you over. You're not that old. And so we had to deal with that. And I think he has an understanding now. You're not going to do what you want to do. We're all going to do what the Lord tells us to do. And I've got to stand up. I have a responsibility to my Lord because He's head over me to do what I'm supposed to do. It's not them, it's Him. Amen, parents? Amen, men?
You can be quiet all you want to. You know it's right. And again, as Paul talks in Ephesians 5, understand, yes, there are many things we dream about marriage and about our roles and responsibilities and all those various things. But understand, Christ said, look, that's the great mystery that I speak concerning Christ in the church. But beloved, I'm here to tell you that when we don't understand our roles in the home, we are not teaching our children, we're not teaching ourselves the importance of authority, we will not have churches that are what the Lord requires. Because guess what? If a husband can't learn to sacrifice for his wife, he will not sacrifice for his Lord. If a wife will not learn to submit to her husband, she will not submit to her Lord. If a child will not obey their parents, they will not obey their Lord. It's just that simple. But we better make sure they understand. So he understood authority. We need to understand authority. Now, let me also say this about it. He recognized authority. We talked about that. He recognized the authority of Christ. Remember, he had heard of the power of Christ. He had heard of the power of Christ. Nowhere did any of the text tell us that he had witnessed the miracles that Christ had done. Christ had done many miracles in Capernaum. He never, or we're never told, that he actually was an eyewitness to these miracles. He heard of these miracles, and in turn realized and recognized the authority that Jesus had because of the testimony of others. And perhaps, as I stated before, that testimony could have been by such men as the prophet Isaiah that would, look, these things, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the lame walk, understand that this is, of course, the Messiah. It very well could have been things like that. But the bottom line is he had heard of the authority of Jesus. Jesus had done again many miracles, as we saw. The centurion believed the testimony of others. He did not have to see the mighty works done in order to believe that Jesus Christ had the authority to do them. You see, the Bible tells us very clearly that everything has been given to us to believe. Turn with me to John chapter 20 and verse number 30 beginning. John chapter 20 and verse 30 beginning. Notice what John says about those miracles. Those miracles that were done. What we have recorded for us in the scriptures is sufficient for us to believe in Jesus and to know the power of Jesus. Again, first and foremost, the power to save. Now, of course, miracles have been occurred in these days and at these times before God's revelation was complete. We realize that these things confirm the Word. They confirm these men as being speakers of the Word because nobody could do these mighty works except God be with them. And so that was a confirmation that these men were speaking the Word of God. And notice John tells us this about these miracles, that everything we have written is sufficient for us to believe in our Lord. In verse number 30 of John 20, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That centurion basically has a level of faith or the degree of faith that we have. In other words, we haven't seen the miracles that Jesus Christ had done with our literal physical eyes, but we see them through the eyes of faith. We see them through the Word of God. And based on what's recorded for us, based on the testimony of others, based on that which is written, we believe, we trust our souls into the hands of God. Not because we've seen it, but because we know it. I have a soul. I can taste it, touch it, smell it, feel it, but I know I have one. How do I know I have one? By what the Word of God says. That's how I know I have a soul. And that's why I try to live my life realizing I have a soul, and you do as well. You haven't seen it? But you're going to live your life based on the fact that you have one. In other words, you're going to do what God says. I have not seen heaven. None of us have seen heaven, but we believe in heaven, and we believe what God says about heaven. That's why we live the way we do. This insurance has that type of faith, but we live in a world that has to have a seed faith. But see, I have to see it. Oh,
oh, you got to show me the miracles. You have to show me the wonders. You have people that when you sit there and you try to study with them and present to them the Word of God, that Bible is not any more sufficient to them as the miracle that they claim to believe, and that Bible means nothing. I have to see it. I have to experience it. Then the stuff of the experiences more than they do the Bible. Churches are filled with people who are looking for a miracle, wanting a miracle, claiming miracles. But this centurion didn't have to see, he just believed the testimony of others that Jesus could do what he wanted and was asking and desiring him to do. True faith. True faith. He recognized his limited power as well, as we see in verse 3. He knew he could not heal the servant. The servant was sick unto death. Now, the Romans thought a lot of things. But this Roman centurion recognized and realized that his power was limited. He understood authority. He recognized authority. And he understood and recognized when he didn't have authority, just as well as when someone did. He knew he could not heal this servant, so he sought the one that he knew or heard of could. He realized that his power was limited. His authority was limited. There were limitations on what he could do. Beloved, so many people don't have the faith, the understanding of authority that this man had. Because so many believe that they can save themselves. They believe that they have the authority to save themselves. They have the power to save themselves from the condemnation of hell. They have the power to save themselves. They have the authority to do whatever they want to do based on their doctrines to have salvation. When it comes to what Jesus said, well, I don't need that. Forget that. We're going to do it this way. See, people believe they have power that they don't have. They believe that they can say a sinner's prayer. When the Bible clearly says that you have to have faith, you have to repent of all sins, confess Christ before men, and yes, you must be baptized. Mark 16, 16, 1 Peter 3, 21, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 3, just on and on and on. Every single conversion in the book of Acts, these individuals, these groups of people were baptized. And people say, no, I have more power than that. All you have to do is accept Jesus wherever you are. Say the sinner's prayer. Do whatever it is we deem necessary to have salvation. We don't have that power. In the world do we think they are? And I present to you, this centurion had been deluded and deceived into thinking that he had power and he hadn't had a servant would have died. They believe they can be saved by their own righteousness. And Paul spoke to this regarding the Jews in Romans chapter 10. And beloved, I'm afraid again that so many follow the same pattern. Follow the same thing because they do not understand the essential nature of authority, specifically Bible authority. And Paul says this about his Jewish brethren. Filling the heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel as that they might be saved. By bearing record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. But they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, watch this, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. See, they're going about to establish their own righteousness, and in doing so, they haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. They had a zeal, but that zeal was not according to knowledge. This man's zeal was according to knowledge. His belief was based on fact. He knew that Jesus was able to do what he did. And again, so many instances fell short. And finally, the result. But what was the result? Now, when you understand authority, I tell you, one of the results that we see manifested here is humility. Even though this man was a Roman centurion, had great authority, had great power. The centurion was in charge of at least 100 men. So he had authority, he had power, but he was humble by the power of Christ. We can also note Cornelius along those lines. Again, and let's look at Matthew's account in chapter 8, verses 7 through 8. Again, notice what Matthew says about this man and his humility regarding the authority of Jesus Christ and that authority that he knew Jesus had. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And watch the attitude. Watch the attitude of the centurion. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Brother, when we understand the authority of Jesus, that will be our response as well. How great thou art. How mighty is he. How powerful is he. And how feeble am I. I am in so desperate need of him. And not him being in so desperate need of me. Notice his reaction, his attitude, in contrast to the religious leaders of Israel and their attitude toward Jesus. A big difference. Why? He knew the authority of Jesus. They rejected it. Well, we will be humble if we understand that. And of course, salvation, now we know that his servant was physically healed. Physically healed, and I do believe Jesus Christ gave great affirmation to this man regarding his faith. But now from a spiritual standpoint, beloved, we are healed spiritually regarding sin when we, too, understand the authority of Christ. We recognize that authority. We submit to it. Beloved, we too have the same results. Now I'm not talking about a physical healing. But I am talking about that which plagues humanity most, sin, which leads to death. If we would just accept the authority that has been given to Jesus, the Christ, we too can have the same results, salvation. And I believe that if we would just understand authority, accept it, believe that Jesus has been given all of us. Beloved, the same results will end with us. This man is a great and wonderful example of us. So let us come to know what authority means if we have not. We need to turn to the scriptures and to clearly see what God requires of us. Submit ourselves to his will. We, of course, do that by, as we said, hearing the gospel preached, the good news of salvation, that Jesus, the Savior, has died and was buried and rose again the third day, that we may have eternal life. We must believe that. Believe that. Remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We must repent of all sin based on that belief. In other words, the authority that he has, we understand that we're going to be judged by him because he has all authority. We have the standard by which we're going to judge and be judged. And remember that sin separates us from God. So we repent of every form of it. We turn away from it. And we also are baptized. We submit ourselves to being baptized, or confess Christ before men, I'm sorry, as we noted last night, and doing that, first century, that costs you your life. But we confess before men our Lord, because again, we know who he is, and we're willing to do whatever he says, and then we are baptized for the remission of our sins, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're then added to the body of Christ, the church, and it's there that we live faithfully all the days of our life. And know, just as we saw the nation of Israel, God adds us to one church, the church that we read about and find in the scriptures. No, he does not add us to whatever church we want to be in. He does not add us to whatever church man is established. He adds us to only one church, the one that we read about, the one that was purchased with his blood. That's true. And verse 28. The Father adds us. Jesus Christ has died for us. So now the question is, what are we going to do about it? If you're here today and you need to submit to the gospel of Christ, we implore you to do so, and you have opportunity. Because you cannot make the sun rise tomorrow. You can't make it set the next day. So you are obliged to understand your limitations. Why not put your soul in the hands of he who can do those things? and if you're a child of God and you have departed from the faith, you've been separated from God by sin, which perhaps is a sin that nobody else knows about, you can make it right with your God if you have opportunities to stand as we say.